There is a lot of darkness in our world, and sometimes it feels like it's enveloping your life. When that happens, the goal is not to get used to the darkness, or to make sense of the darkness, or to figure out who is to blame for the darkness. The goal is to find some light. Let us pray. Lord God, we ask that in these moments that your word would become light for our darkened lives, that we might be of use to Jesus Christ and his coming kingdom. Amen. Periodically, someone will ask me, why do we have to confess our sins every Sunday? It's such a depressing way to begin worship. Well, actually, we don't begin with confession. We begin by quietly entering this house of God that looks a lot differently than the house that you live in. I haven't been in all of your houses, but I think that's a good assumption, that you don't live in a place like this. So you come in here and you take your seat and you realize that you are in a strange place, a different place, maybe even sacred place. Then you hear a call to worship a holy and sacred God. Then you find yourself singing hymns of adoration to this immortal, invisible God. Then you hear prayers of holy adoration to God and a choral response of holy adoration to God. And by now, if you've been paying attention, the only reasonable response to all of this holy adoration is to say, what am I doing here? Woe is me, Isaiah said, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Who am I to stand in the presence of God? Now we're ready to confess sin. But we don't confess all of your sins. It's just one paragraph. Really now, you've been busier than that this week. Now, our goal isn't to list out all of your sins. The purpose of that prayer is just to invite you to join the people who throughout the ages have confessed that they know they are not in God's presence because they deserve to be here. We're here only by grace. Grace for sinners. That's what we do here. That's our business. We proclaim grace for sinners. Now, some of you are already wishing that you had found something else to do this morning. Just the mere mention of the word sin makes you want to get up and get out of the room. You have worked for a long time to like yourself better than you used to. You've worked so hard at getting rid of all of those terrible messages from childhood that said that you weren't good enough. And the last thing you want is to be judged again, or to have to suffer through some terrible bad dog sermon. Well, for those of you who find yourself in this group, I want to assure you that's not my goal today. But I also want to tell you that the toughest judge you have is the person that keeps showing up in the mirror, and you're never going to be able to outrun yourself. Others of you, by contrast, when you hear a preacher talking about sin, you think, well, you might as well go ahead and be nailed by the preacher like everybody else. Tell you the truth, you kind of like to cower under an authority figure that says to you, "You bad dog. How could you have done that, you bad?" And you think, "That's right, I did it again. I'm glad someone knows the truth that I'm a bad, bad dog. I did it again, again, and again, and again." For those of you who find yourself in this group, I want to say to you that there is so much more to your life than being bad. That's not who you really are. It's because you are who God made you to be, and God didn't make you bad. I want to introduce you to this wonderful thing called the gospel of Jesus Christ that will free you to be who you were created to be from the beginning, holy and righteous. Still others of you think that maybe it is high time the pastor get off this grace thing and let a little fire and brimstone roll down out of the pulpit. This is the group that scares me the most. Because I've discovered over the years that the people who want to hear more judgmental sermons from me want to hear that because they don't think I'm talking to them. Him, he's the bad dog. Tell him, preacher, I've been trying to tell him for years. You take a shot at it. And for those of you who are in this group, I want to say to you, you're in the wrong church. That's not what we do here. And I don't think that's going to change in a few weeks when you get rid of this preacher either. I know Dr. Tom Erickson, whom the session has just called to be your new interim pastor. I did not recommend him or anyone else to be the interim, but I do know Tom, and I was delighted when the session called him. He will do a wonderful job here. He is smart and wise and pastoral and a good leader and a great communicator, but he's not a bad dog preacher either. He is also a minister of the grace of Jesus Christ, just like me and your other pastors and all the pastors who came before us. But all of the pastors of this church will tell you that they cannot speak about the grace of God without also speaking about sin. Because unless you understand sin, all of this talk about grace is just sheer sentimentality. And the other reason we have to talk about it is because deep in your heart, you know that you are a sinner just like I am. And that is the fundamental human problem. It is why fanatics fly airplanes into crowded skyscrapers. It is why evil men kill little girls. It is why greedy executives betray the trust of their corporations. It is why parents do mean things to kids. It is why you and I do desperate things that result in hurting ourselves. Because of this fundamental human problem called sin, that all of us have, sin. When the Apostle Paul is writing about sin, he describes it as a breaking of God's laws. In the first chapter of Romans, he says, it doesn't even matter if you're not religious, God has written these laws on every human heart. We all know them. And the result, Paul says, of breaking God's laws is that we are separated from God. And the further and further and further you get separated from God, the more you start to just spiritually die from the inside out. The wages of sin, Paul says, are death. But the grace of God in Jesus Christ is that we are reconciled back home to the Father. And nothing can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, not even our own sins. That's what the Apostle Paul says. The Apostle John, when he's writing about sin, he describes it as a turning away from the light of God. And thus the result of sin is that we turn into darkness. Darkness. That's what sin does to us, John says. It just makes our lives, the world around us, dark. Doesn't it seem to you that over the last 12 months that our society has become a darker place? It's not exactly that we were basking in the light a year ago, but somehow over the course of this last year, with all of the terrorism and the anthrax and the greed and the abuse of minors and even rangers setting forest fires, it just seems as though the cloud of darkness has gathered around more thickly than ever. Now, obviously not all executives are corrupt, not all clergy are abusers, not all rangers are bad. Of course not. Just like you're not all bad. Most of you, your life is good. But isn't it amazing how far a little evil can go? How great a cloud of darkness can be created by just a little evil in your own life? Well, the origins of all of this darkness in society and in our lives, the origin of the whole thing is in the human heart. I think our president is right. I think there is an axis of evil out there, but it isn't limited to a few rogue nations. No, the real axis or turning point of the evil we find in the world is found in the darkened human heart that all of us are carrying around. And that heart has become darkened because, as Paul says, we know what is right, and as John says, we have still turned away from the light. And the reason we made that turn is because we were frightened that we were not getting the life that we had hoped for. And so then we became desperate. And then we took control. And then we committed sin. And then we managed our sin with more sin. And then we got lost in this darkness of our own making. Now, when people are lost with darkness around them, I find that they tend to grab on to anything they can for security. Some try to cling to money. But as the stock market has demonstrated for us this week, money is a dangerous place to look for security. Others cling to the protestation that they're not to blame for all of this darkness. But that only makes you into a victim. Others cling to a religious certainty that at least they are right, and everyone else, those people, they're pagans, but we're right. But as the leaders of the Missouri Synod Church are now discovering, when you say things like that, it just makes you look a lot less than Jesus. What all of our religious leaders should be saying is that we're all stuck in this darkness that we have all contributed to. But the Apostle John will not leave us there. In his first epistle, first chapter, verse 4, he says, "We write these things to you that our joy may be complete." And then in verse 5, he tells us that God is not part of this darkness and that there is no darkness in him. And then in verse 6, he says, if you want to enjoy this inseparable, reconciled fellowship with God that Paul was talking about, then you can't keep walking in darkness. And then in verse 7, he says that the whole point of the work of Christ on the cross was to pull you out of the darkness and bring you home to the light. Then the next verse, verse 8, he cautions us that anybody who keeps trying to protest that there's no sin in their lives, they're deceiving themselves. And thankfully in verse 9, he says, "But if we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Why do we confess our sins near the beginning of worship? Because it is as we tell the hard truth of our lives that we are then ready to hear the deeper truth of God's Word, the truth that says, in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. And when we confess sin, we open up a part of our lives. And it is the light of Jesus Christ that shines into that open section of your life. The light of Christ. When God created the world, according to Genesis, the very first words he spoke were, "Let there be light." And that word shoved aside the darkness, and it allowed beauty and light to exist in the darkened world. And when John begins his gospel, he says, "In the beginning there was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's how John begins to tell us the story of Jesus. Not with the birth narratives, but with that creative word spoken at the beginning that said, "Let there be light." That's how he introduces us to Jesus. With God's words, "Let there be light." Christ wasn't some afterthought. He is a part of God's creativity from the beginning, the creativity that light brings into the darkness. As John continues a little further down in the first chapter of the Gospel, he says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of all people. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." Who is Jesus Christ? He is the light that is shining in your life, whether you know it or not. He is the light that is shining in our world, a light that is strong enough to push back the darkness. And when you confess that you've been living in the darkness for too long now, when you ask for this forgiveness that has already been accomplished on the cross of Jesus Christ, then this light called Jesus Christ starts to shine in your life. And as Jesus himself said, that then makes you the light of the world. Some of us are accustomed to calling Jesus the light of the world, but he won't let it stop there. He says, no, if you really understand what it means to live with me and for me to live in you, then you, my disciples, are the light of the world. That's your job. That's who you are. Who is it that will pierce through this dark cloud in which we find ourselves today? You will. You don't have to keep stumbling around in the darkness. You can walk in the light as someone who knows that he or she is forgiven. And people who know that they are forgiven are freed from this all-consuming agenda of managing sin, and they are now free to do the most incredible things. They then become light for us. When you study closely the lives of some of the most heroic men and women down through the church's history, you'll discover that every one of them had some terrible character flaw in their lives. The Apostle Paul, John, Augustine, Francis, Luther, Calvin, John the 23rd, Martin Luther King Jr., Mother Teresa, every one of them had this flaw. The thing that made them heroic and great is not that they found some way to control their various flaws, but it was because they found a redemption for it. There is also a dark flaw in your and my life as well. And it's called sin. You can try to keep covering it up if you want. But as John has warned us, you're just deceiving yourself. You're kidding yourself. And that will only lead you deeper and deeper and deeper into the darkness. But if you confess, if you turn to the light, you will find that the grace of Jesus Christ will clean out your heart and set you free to be his ray of light in this world. That will make your joy complete. And that will make you of use to the coming kingdom of light in our dark world. We need you to be a part of the light. Let us pray. Oh God, it is so hard to see in the dark. We can't even see you. So by grace, bring to us the forgiving salvation of your Son, that we may reflect his creative light that can cast aside all darkness. Amen.